life and culture so different that David suggested maybe I take a look at some of the Bible names. And so tonight, I'd like you to think of a name from the Bible. Could be a place, it could be a person. Probably Old Testament would fit best. I didn't get into Greek as I was studying today. And so if you can just think of a name, maybe write it down. And as you think of that, we'll go through our study. We'll see if you learn something about that name or something that would help you understand that name. Everybody got a name? Any old name out of the Bible, especially Old Testament. So what's in a name? Is that Shakespeare? Rose by any other name would still be as sweet. What is in a name? The Hebrew for that's translated name is Shem. And that we think of actually as a name, one of Abraham's sons. But that's the translation of that would be name or a reputation, fame, glory, memorial, monument. It's translated name 864 times. And various other translations there puts its usage over 1,000 times in the scriptures. There's very similar word in the Aramaic, which we see used in the books of Ezra and Daniel, and that is Shum. Instead of Shem, it's Shum. And there's a lot of debate as to the origin or the thought behind this word. Some think that it comes from the idea of to remember. Another word that is used is Zakar, and the idea of that, it's kind of a synonym for name, but its connotation is a remembrance of something. And that kind of makes sense. A name is a way of remembering. And remembering a person or remembering a location, and the way that you would name that would help you to remember. It would be something about that name that would identify it with a place or a person. Others think it is the idea of something that is high or a memorial, kind of elevating the thought of something. And there again, a memorial is a remembrance. So you can kind of see that thread of thought in there. And then another way of looking at it was the marking or the branding of something. And that would certainly come from an agricultural type of a setting. You would brand cattle or put your mark on your animals or your property, or like a signet ring or something. You put your mark and it identifies you. And so that some of the ideas behind this term. The Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible said this. It says, it would appear that the Hebrew term, which comes closest to our modern Occidental concept of personality, i.e. the total picture of man's organized behavior, and I think I got a typo there, is this the term name. Thus, the sum total of a person's internal and external pattern of behavior was gathered up into his name. Knowing the name of a person was equivalent to know his essence. And I thought that interesting that they talk about it that way, because I didn't get that from the word study of the name so much until I got to looking at the Greek. And the Greek word and definition really emphasized that. It's everything which the name covers, every thought or feeling aroused in the mind or meditating, hearing, remembering, encompassing one's rank, authority, interest, pleasure, command, excellences, deeds, etc. I mean, it's just this total encompassing anything that you think of that person. Everything he's done, his reputation, his loves, his, you know, just anything about him is wrapped up in the Greek concept of naming. And so the encyclopedia saw that also in the Hebrew. So it's this total man reduced down to a few letters so that we can communicate a big picture with a few words. And the main idea there is reputation. It's what everybody knows about a person. It speaks of his authority or his power. If we do something in the name of the king, we're doing it according to the king's authority. We do it according to the king's power. Or if we do it in the name of someone, like we dedicate or we give a gift in the name of somebody, it's on their behalf, for their sake. Let's go to Genesis 1, chapter 1 and verse 5.
And the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day.
Okay, it's not called name here, but this aspect of God calling something, he's designating it. He's put the name on something. And so we think of all the things that God named. What God created, he named. What he named, he has authority over. This word call has the idea of making a proclamation or a verbal utterance, and it's applied to giving a name to a thing. In God's creation, everything had a name. Isaiah 40 and verse 26.
In the strength of his power, not one is
missing. Hey, talk about the stars. We can't even number the stars, but God knows exactly how many stars there are, and he's given every one of those stars a name. I mean, if there was stuff in the universe that, you know, didn't have a name, maybe a couple of light years away isn't really going to impact us, right? But God named it all. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20.
The man gave names to all livestock
for him. Yes, God placed man in dominion over his creation here on earth. Part of that responsibility was to give a name to things. And so God delegated this responsibility to Adam, and he brought all the animals past Adam, and Adam named every one of them. And so everything ended up having a name. The Old Testament, there are 2,400 individuals. That's a lot of names to read. No wonder we have problems with scripture reading at times, right? There's a lot of names, and they're not English names. Out of those 2,400, there are 1,400 distinctly different names. So about 1,000 of them are reused. And probably not 1,000 of them reused, because some of them are reused multiple times. Mothers generally gave the name 28 times. It is designated that the mother was the one that was giving the name. But there were times that the father gave the name in 18 times. And there was even a few cases when someone else gave the name. And we think of like Ruth and Naomi, and the neighbors come around, and the neighbors ended up naming the baby. That's, what? Okay. I'm glad you love us that much, right? Oftentimes, The name is just the fancy desire of the parent without any deep meaning attached. And I want us to be careful as we go through this study, because there are some times in Scripture that the name is very significant. It's significant to our understanding of God. It's significant to our understanding of the passage, and it's understood within the context. But then there's other times when the name may just be the name. You know, mom liked this name, and that's the name she gave the child. It didn't have any spiritual significance. And in, as you dig in and you see, you do word studies and things, and you see things, and there's a temptation there to spiritualize stuff. I mean, if you see the Gideon means that he is maimed. Was Gideon maimed? I don't think the Bible tells us that Gideon was maimed. Maybe he was, but and that, you know, we can start creating this picture that may not be biblically accurate. But then we can do things like, well, what's this? This is significant. It's, you know, trying to teach us something. Mankind is maimed and he needs to rely upon God. And so we start bringing meaning to the text. And that's spiritualizing the text. That's not proper biblical interpretation. You know, somebody whose name means white. Well, God loves white people. I mean, you know, you can really get things messed up when you start bringing meaning into these texts. But it's over 70 times there is an explanation. There's an explanation for why that name is there. So out of all of these 2,400 individuals, we know at least those 70-some times, it's very significant. So we have to be careful as we approach the Scriptures. Sometimes it will bring a richness to the text, and sometimes it's just there. And we need to discern and be careful not to make it more than it is. Sometimes it is the descriptive or the circumstance at the time of birth, Genesis 35:18.
That his father called him Benjamin.
Okay. Son of my sorrow. And here's a case where the father overruled. The mother named the child according to her circumstances and her emotions in passing from this life. And the father says, I'm not going to let this child live with that kind of a name throughout his life. And he renames him Benjamin. Exodus 2, verse 22.
And you bore him a son. He called his name Gershom.
Gershom.
I have been.
Okay. The G-E-R in Gershom means alien. And so Moses was living as an alien in a foreign land, and he has a child, and so he names him that. So you think about this. What was Adam's wife's first name?
Woman.
Woman. Good job. I thought that was interesting. I'm like, why did she not get her name until like chapter 4? But the first, he named her woman. And then it was after the change of circumstances and the implication of having the child that could be the coming Savior and all that is going to come from her, he renames her as Eve. And so the circumstances of the fall impacted what Adam called his wife. Sometimes it was descriptive of the parent's wishes or a prophetic personality. Genesis 3 and verse 20. Okay, that's descriptive. It's not so much prophetic necessarily, but it was certainly the quality of and the uniqueness of Eve, that she is the mother of all living. In chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, so we have here Cain. And let's see, what does anybody have that in their margin, what his name means? I was going to mention, too, that, you know, as you're reading Scripture, that you come across a name, oftentimes it will be in the center margin, will give you the explanation of that name, and sometimes you actually have to look it up in a Strong's Concordance or a Thesaurus or Bible Dictionary or something. Here it's acquired. So she conceived and bore a son she named Acquired and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so you see that connection. Verse 25. Okay. And look in your margin. Can you find what Seth's name means?
Appointed.
Okay. And she gives the explanation of why she named him that. And we see this as biblically, they're giving some real considered thought process to what they're naming things, which is something I think we should do as Christians. And I appreciate it when I hear people doing that. And you look at the world and they're just pulling out all kinds of weird names, or, you know, it's some famous person that they love to listen to on the radio, or a TV actor or something. And you know, what's the significance of that? Well, there is significance. It's demonstration of things that you're worshiping, and sometimes it's very telling. Frequently, a name is then punned upon. That is a play of words or sounds or ideas in that name a lot of times it's in the prophets. They have the name, and then they take that name and they may change it and use another word very similar to that name, or they'll take that name and its meaning and make a statement about it. And that's 79 times there's an explanation or a pun that is connected to that name. And that's what I was saying. There's at least 79 times that the name is very significant. Micah 1, verses 10 through 15.
But disaster came down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Harness the chariots to the swift steeds that were found in you. Therefore, you present to Morsheth Goth Shethai.
Okay. Thank you for trying very hard for that, right? Several times through there, he takes the name of the town, takes the meaning of that name, and then makes a statement that is prophetic about that town. Beth Aphra means house of dust, and then he says, you're going to roll in the dust. Zanan is a going out, and they are not going to be going out. Moresheth is a possession, and they're going to be given a gift. And so Akzib means a lie, and then he just repeats that again in the context there. Hosea 1, verses 4 through 9.
And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel. The Lord said, name him Lo-Ammon, for you are not my people, and I am not your God.
Okay, so you have two children born there, and it's God chose to use this as an illustration to the people of Israel in the very naming of these children. Lo meaning not or no, And then, was it no compassion or no mercy, and not my people? Patronomy? I'm not probably saying that properly, but it's the idea of naming a child after its ancestors. So you get George the Third, George the Fourth, right? But oftentimes in this case, they would stick to the grandfather. So whenever they started doing that, it ends up limiting the family name for that firstborn to two names. It's his grandfather, and then the next generation, it's his dad. So it's these two names that are getting cycled down. And so that makes it difficult sometimes as you're reading scripture. You see the same name within a generation or two, and you're trying to figure, you know, is this the same person? And it can be a little bit difficult, but that's part of what is happening there. And we see that with Luke 1, 59 through 61 with the birth of John the Baptist.
They came to circumcise the child, and they said, Zechariah. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be named.
Okay, 1 Samuel 21. Verse 1.
Now David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David.
Okay, go to verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 9.
And
2 Samuel 8 and verse 17. Okay, so we have people that are recycling this name within the family there. Other examples of that, Maacah, the mother of Absalom, also becomes the name used for Rehoboam's wife. Tamar, the sister of Absalom, later her name is used for Absalom's daughter. Mephibosheth, which is Saul's grandson, he then uses the name for his own son by his concubine Rizpah. And so there was a lot of reuse of names. And it's good to understand that as you're trying to sort through some of those passages. It makes it a little difficult. So to proclaim one's name over a place was to declare ownership, often done by a conquering king. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 28.
Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and...
Okay, there's concern there for the honor of the king. It would be inappropriate to name that city after the general. It would look like a coup is taking place. And he's not acting under the authority of the king, but he's taking authority to himself. And so he says, you need to come down here before we defeat this town, or else it's going to look bad. What you own, you name. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, in the case that God named all of the things that he created. And what you own, you must protect. So the significance of God's name is used in base names for places and people in Israel. And if they put God's name in there, it was a recognition of God, his ownership of them, and his protection over them, his lordship over their life. And so oftentimes you can get a sense of where Israel is spiritually by the kinds of names that they're naming their children, especially when the terms like Baal and Molech start creeping in to the naming of the children. And so, and this is a oftentimes a demonstration of the parents' desire, but sometimes it's just a cultural norm. You know, it didn't necessarily signify that they were in a right relationship with God, but you know, they've got this cultural heritage, and they're still functioning off of that as they're naming their kids. And so it's not definitive. So, you know, you see somebody name something, sometimes we jump to it that, well, mom and dad loved the Lord, they put God's name in their name, or they didn't love the Lord because they put another God's name in their name. And that's maybe indicated, but it's not definitive. To change a name was to express that the nature or mission of the person or place had changed, or in the case of God, that greater revelation of his nature is now known. Exodus chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3.
God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I not know unto him.
Okay, so he's saying the relationship is changing somewhat. He's still God Almighty, and he is also going to work according to another name. There's going to be different qualities that are going to be brought out through the process of time, through the calling of his people and the giving of the law and this new relationship that he's established with Israel. Things have changed, and so he's revealing more of his nature and uses a different name. And so God has revealed himself many times through names. And there's whole books written on the names of God. And most of those names are combined names, usually taking base name of El or Mighty One and combining it with some other aspect of God's watch care over his people. And so we see that as an individual comes into an understanding or relationship with God, there's this aspect of naming that takes place there. To cut off the name was to cut off the man or the place. His physical existence was so bound to his name. So he wouldn't have to say that he's going to be killed, he's going to be judged and executed. We could say his name is cut off, because it would be so, his reality of his life is so tightly connected to his name that they go together conceptually. Isaiah 14:22. Okay, to say that the name of a person did something was to say that the presence of the one named did it. Psalm 44:5.
Our foes, through your name we tread down.
Okay, so there you have that poetic duplication, restating the same thing with different words. And so you recognize that the name is the same as the person. Places also had a personality, and so were called by different than their given names. Jerusalem might be known also as the city of righteousness, or the city of David, or the city of the Lord. To call a city by a different name also represented a change in the personality or reality of that city. So as things changed over time, the reference to that place might also change. Most Old Testament names are compound names. Some are sentence names. We don't have time to look up all of these. Hephzibah means I have no pleasure in her. Mahershala Hashbaz, plunder has hastened, spoil has sped. Sher-Jashub, the remnant shall return. And so some of these names you really get into having to understand the Hebrew language. And whether they are portraying a whole sentence or sometimes a phrase is portraying a larger concept. Old Testament people had one name. If there was more need of identification, they just added son up. So like I have three names, Michael, Ray, Martin. If I was born at that time, I would be Michael Ben Dennis, son of Dennis. So they just had the one name. Nature names are common. Deborah means bee. Rachel means you. Caleb is not Dodd, it's dog. Typo there. I was furious getting this thing typed up. Caleb means dog, which is kind of interesting for a Jewish person to be named that. So it makes you curious. There's a lot of things we might learn when we get there. Physical characteristics. And I'm not, you know, by giving you these examples, these are by no means all of them. There's long lists of names that fall into these categories. But some of them we're familiar with, like Edom, meaning red. Phinehas means bronze-colored. Korah means baldy. So maybe I'll have to change my name one of these days. Hakatan is small one. Heresh is dumb. I'm guessing that's not intellectual, but not being able to speak. Dibian is, or that's supposed to be Gideon. I tell you, I was really flying here. Gideon was maimed, and Geber meant male. So even down to their gender identification. Circumstances at birth. Haggai means festal, and so there's a likelihood that they were born during one of Israel's festal or festive celebrations. Shabbatai is sabbatical. They were probably born on the Sabbath. Judith possibly means Judah. Cushi is Ethiopian. Bakor is firstborn. Yapham is fatherless. Azuba is forsaken. So maybe either a father didn't recognize the child or the mother gave the child up at birth. There's probably some kind of relationship things taking place there. Thomas means twin. Names. Oftentimes, getting into the language element here, trying to identify and understand these names. If a name ended in an, om, or am, it was a diminutive name. It spoke of something that was small. So someone that was named like Samson, the O-N at the end of the name speaks of small. His name would mean small son. Names ending in AI or I may indicate possession or abbreviation. So he owned something. And that would oftentimes be connected with the name of a god. This is, God owns this person, or he represents God in some way. Or some of these sentence names have been chopped off and just used short in another generation. And so it would end in I, and it would just represent that that was an abbreviated name. Theophorus names usually contain some form of deity. Especially significant are the names of God, usually El. El is used 135 different names. Or Yahweh, and that would come in with J-E-H-O or J-O at the beginning of a name, or Y-A-H-U or I-A-H or Y-A-H in a second or end position in a name. And there's 156 different names that take advantage of Yahweh's name. placement of the name at the beginning or the end can change the meaning of the sentence. And so also changing the tense of the accompanying word. So in one statement, you're saying God is something. And to rearrange it, you might be saying that it's your desire. So there's a lot of language details that we won't pick up on unless you sit down and really study it out. And none of us are probably going to do that unless we're just relying upon a definition out of a Bible dictionary. So the example there, Jehoiachin is may Yahweh establish, and demonstrates a wish. Kinship names have an AB, represents a father, AH is a brother, AM is a kinsman, BEN is a son, and BATH, Bath, is a daughter. So Bathsheba would be daughter of Sheba. Ben-Hadad would be the son of Hadad. There are sovereignty names, and not just using God's name, but Melech, speaking of king, Adonai is Lord, and Baal is owner. The descriptive names of places, oftentimes would attach something that would indicate geographical character qualities, like a mountain or a height or a shoulder of a hill or a valley or a ravine, a certain color of the earth, the quality of the earth, maybe the pleasantness of the surroundings, being a green and pleasant place, or the absence of water is a desert place. En speaks of a spring. Beer is a well, and Me speaks of water. Sometimes it's a feature, a landmark. Beth speaks of a house, Mizpah is a watchtower, and Basra is a fortified place, and a Kir, a Kireth, something or other, is a wall. So there's a lot in a name. Did you come up with anything in the name that you chose at the beginning of our lesson? It might take a little more study. There's probably something there. We miss some things, especially like that prophecy that we read there. We miss the play on words, and that adds a richness to the text. I think you can still catch the general meaning of the passage, but it just really brings it out. And you see how God was really communicating. He was able to take what they knew about their surroundings and the towns around them and draw them into this prophecy and to communicate. So yeah, there'll be a lot of things to learn when we get to heaven, I'm sure. But like I said, we've got to be careful. It can bring a richness to our study of the scriptures. It can be vital to the context of scripture, but we need to be sure that we are cutting the scriptures, Paul's advice to Timothy.